James is made up of 108 verses. 54 of them are imperatives. An imperative is a command.
All right, y'all. Well, hey, how are we doing, Wake? Come on. It's good to see you guys. Well, we are starting. It's a new year, and so that means we are starting a new series. We are going through the book of James. And I'm really excited. If you had to pick a Sunday to be at Wake, it's this Sunday, because we are going through a book that I believe if you study it, if you read it, and you apply it, it has the ability or power to change the course of your life. And I think it's written really to a teenager because it's super self-explanatory. You don't need a lot of interpretation to read this book. It's 5 chapters, takes about 20 minutes to read. It's 108 verses. And James is writing to us and telling us clearly, how do we have a genuine faith? And I love, if you read this book, James really just cuts to the chase. He wastes no time telling us what we need to know. Like if you read your New Testament, Paul writes the majority of the New Testament. He writes letters to local churches or churches around the area. And what he does is he opens up with this warm greeting. Typically, he's like, hey, grace and peace to you from our Father. I thank my God for you. And what James does, James just says, greetings, literally. That's his intro. He just goes, greetings, and now I'm going to tell you what you need to know. So he goes right into it. And so we're going to study this book, 5 chapters over the course of these 5 weeks, and we're going to go verse by verse teaching you guys how to unpack and study God's word for yourself. And so we're going to give you a resource to do that later on next week, but we wanted to start this intro or start this book off by talking about chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1, and we're going to learn about what James has to say. The significant thing about James is the brother of the most influential and impactful person who has ever lived. James is the brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys have a sibling in your household who, you know, maybe you think is the favorite child or never does anything wrong, or you're like, they're basically perfect. Like, that's tough, but imagine being the brother of the Son of God. Literally, I can imagine, like, James' mom coming up to James and just when he gets in trouble and being like, hey, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? And James is probably like, I don't know, because he's literally like, the savior of the world. Like, that's pretty hard. That's a hard shadow to fall under. And so James has a lot to say about what it looks like to walk as a Christ follower, because he literally was the brother of Jesus. So that's amazing. And we're going to study what he has to tell us and what he has to say. Before we do this, I want to share with you guys a video, because I do think it unpacks what we're going to be talking about today. And this video happened a few weeks ago at a small group. And it's this dramatic scene that I'm going to start to talk about, but I really want to just show you the video to get you guys a picture of where we're going. So I'm going to play that video. 3, 2, 1. All right. So as you can see, what happens, fire breaks out in the middle of small group. We're going to pause that real quick for me. Perfect. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to unpack. If you watch that video clearly, it's honestly hilarious. But just watch and observe the reactions in the room, because there's really 3 different reactions that happen. There's one girl that fights it, chose to put out the fire. There's another girl, it's a couple other girls who just run off when they get scared. And there's a third girl that just, or a couple girls that just freeze. And so we're going to unpack this, take a look at this. So pause it right here. What we got here is we got upper right, we got someone who's going to fight it, all right? So she's going to step in, I'm going to get into action, and I'm going to put this fire out. Then in the middle, we got 2 girls who are closest to the fire who's like, hey, I don't want no parts. I'm out of here. I'm running away. I don't know about y'all, that sometimes can be me. And then freeze. It's just like, what's going on here? I'm scared. I'm just going to scream. And I mean, what are you guys? Who's flight? A couple of y'all, there's one. Who's fight? fight? Who's going to fight it? Who's going to run after it? Who's just going to freeze when they get scared? Yeah. But here's what happens. So they run off. They run off. Everyone, they stomp on it. I think it burns a hole in the carpet. But ultimately, there was a lot of different reactions in the room to that fire. I think it's pretty funny that we all have a different reaction when adversity sets in. Like if there's a fire that breaks out and we're scared, what happens? We do three things. We fight it, we flight it, or we freeze. And I think a fire is really a great picture to help you evaluate your personality. And what James is going to do in this first chapter is he's going to give us three questions to not evaluate our personality, but to evaluate the strength of our faith. Three questions. And if you're a note taker, this is your time, because we're going to take some notes. And I'm going to give you guys three questions on the front end to help you evaluate the strength of your faith. So if you're taking notes, here are the three questions. I'm going to walk through them, so if you don't have time to write them down. So the first question is, in the verses 2 through 12, James says, encourages us to ask yourself, how do I deal with trials? And then the second question he goes into is, how do I deal with temptation? And the third question we can ask ourselves, verses 19 through 27, is how do I deal with truth? How do I deal with trials, temptation, and then how do I deal with truth? So we're going to start with trials. In verses 2 through 12, here's what it says, and specifically verses 2 and 4. It says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so notice that first verse right there. James tells us clearly, here is what's going to happen in your life. He doesn't say if, he says when troubles happen, meaning troubles or difficulty or trials in our life are a matter of fact. They are promised. Challenges are going to occur in your life. And he's telling us, brace for impact. Prepare yourself. It's almost like if I told you someone was going to come push you over, what you would do is you would change your stance. You would ready yourself because you don't want to get knocked over. And James is saying, don't be surprised. You will face challenges in your life. And I believe there's a lie that's circling around Christianity is that when you become a Christian, everything gets easier. Or you just get comfortable, or all you have is success, or it's all sunshine and rainbows, which is not true. James gets really clear. You will face trials. And the first question you typically ask, I know if you're me, I ask this. Whenever I'm facing difficulty, what I typically ask myself is one question. Why? Right? We want to know the reason why. Why do we face trouble? Why do we have things that happen in our life? Why do our parents get in conflict? Why do we suffer? Why do people around us get sick? Why do troubles happen in our life? And I love this passage because James answers that question for us. He tells us really clearly in the next verse, verse 3. He says, the reason that difficulty happens is that God wants to do one thing. He wants to grow your faith. He wants to develop you. I don't know, has anyone ever lifted weights in this room? Most of you guys, probably your coach will tell you to lift weights. Like, if you lift weights and you think that's not painful, you're probably not doing it right, right? That's where the phrase, no pain, no gain comes from, is because the reason you lift weights is you create strain on your muscles in order to develop stronger muscles. It helps enable your muscles to go through harder things. So you want to exercise your muscles to create strain and put yourself in an uncomfortable situation. And that's kind of the imagery that James is talking about. He's saying the way that you go through hard things will actually develop a stronger faith in you. You're actually exercising your faith so God can mature you throughout your life. I love this quote by a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. And she says this. She says, suffering provides the gym equipment on which my faith can be exercised. The girl who said this is in a wheelchair, all right? She spent her entire life, or she was a teenager when she was paralyzed. And now she's an older woman. She says, suffering is the gym equipment in which my faith can be exercised. She's literally saying, my faith has grown through my suffering and through my trials. It has a purpose. And so if you're listening, I want you guys to understand, you might have never been through a trial, or you might not really know what a trial is, but I want you guys to understand, you should not be surprised when you do face one. Why? Because God always has a purpose for our pain. He doesn't waste our suffering. He always has a purpose. It's to produce something in us, to develop a stronger faith in our life. And so you can be reminded of that. It's not a cliche that God does not waste our pain. There is always a purpose to it, to develop something stronger. And I think the problem with pain or hardship is I hate it. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't know about y'all. When it's cold outside, like when I went to church today and I woke up this morning, it was freezing. I sprinted inside. I didn't walk. Why? Because I don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm trying to run in to get where it's warm. When I'm cold, I want to be warm. When I'm hot, I want to be cold. When I'm hungry, I want to be full. When I'm tired, I want to nap. Like, I don't enjoy being uncomfortable, right? None of us do. That's our natural instinct, is to run from discomfort. And James tells us, here should be our attitude in this passage. He says, you don't just run from trials. He says, you rejoice in them, which is crazy. Which is crazy. And as I was reading this passage, it made me think about one of my favorite animals, and it's the buffalo, all right? I don't know if you guys ever watched Animal Planet, but they usually probably describe the buffalo, so we can throw that picture on the screen. And something really unique about the buffalo, I think it's the only animal that does this. But whenever a storm comes over the plain, and there's a thunderstorm and rain hits, what a buffalo does is they don't run from the storm. Like, typically cattle will see a storm and they'll run the opposite direction, and they actually prolong the time they are in the storm because they begin to run with the storm. Like, literally, they just go with the storm and they think they're running away from it, but actually they're running with it, and they're prolonging the amount of time they're in it. But what a buffalo does is they see the storm and they run directly towards it. Like, it's the only animal that does that. And I believe they do that is because they know they need to embrace it, to not run from it, but to embrace it. And that's what James is telling us. He's telling us, don't run from the storm. Don't run from trial. Don't just try to get through it. Understand the perspective, not just be happy and chipper because God's allowing you to go through it. He's saying, run towards it. Why? Because God's using it. Literally has purpose. Our pain always has a purpose. Like the buffalo, run towards the storm. I love that imagery there. He says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And so the thought I want to leave you with in this specific few verses is that the purpose of trials is to grow through them and not just to get through them. The purpose of trials is to grow through them and not just to get through them, because our instinct is just to white knuckle it, just to be like, how can I get through this as fast as possible so I can get to another peak in my life? I don't want to be in the valley. I want to be at the peak. And James is telling us, hey, understand that God wants to grow you. Don't look around and say, how can I get out of this? Ask God, what are you teaching me in this? Because he's using it to develop us. And as we keep going, he not only talks about trials, he's then going to go in and talk immediately about temptation. And I believe they're really connected. Because whenever you go through something hard, your instinct is to then start to believe things about God that aren't true. And he starts to address temptation. And here's what he says in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. He talks about temptation. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That is an intense passage. And that passage is one of the most graphic imageries, or one of the most the best illustrations, really, I think, in the Bible about temptation. That he unpacks for us what happens in temptation in our life. He says each person is lured and enticed by his own desire. And he tells us exactly what is happening in the process of temptation. And so I brought with me on stage a couple of supplies. Do I get any fishermen in the room? People, who's been fishing before? It's Dallas, so there's not a lot of places to fish, but I know you could probably find a pond. And I got this pole for my son, my two-year-old son, who is learning how to fish. He can't catch a lot, but we got this for Christmas, and we've been a few times. And we actually got a few pictures of me fishing with him over the summer. So there's him. We caught a very small fish, but he's trying his best. I don't think he actually, I think he actually immediately threw the pole in the water after the picture on the right, and I had to jump in and get it, but he is learning. And what we do before we start fishing, you know, probably if you fish, you know this, is what you got to do is you got to pick out the right bait, right? So you get into the tackle box, and you figure out, hey, what fish am I going to try to catch? And then you get into that tackle box, and you try to pull out a lure that really is shiny, flashy, that'll try to attract the fish, right? Because you want to trick the fish. The whole purpose of fishing is to make the fish believe that they are getting something good. In reality, they're actually biting into something terrible. You want to trick the fish. It's deception, right? And James is using this imagery of a fisherman. And he's saying, what temptation is, it's like the enemy is fishing after you. He's like he's casting that line in the water and he's dangling the hook in front of you and he's telling you, hey, bite it. It'll be fine. He's making you believe that it's okay to be tempted. Or excuse me, he's making you believe that it's okay to bite into that hook. And what temptation is, if you don't know what it is, it's simply this. It's simply an invitation to rebel against God. So temptation isn't sin in of itself, but every day we are lured, we are enticed by different things around us in our world. Temptation to lie, to cheat, to steal, to say things that we don't mean. Temptations to look at things we shouldn't look at. Temptations to be lazy or unmotivated or to complain. Every day we have temptations where the enemy is just dangling that lure in front of us and just saying, hey, just take a bite. Just take a bite. It's fine. Check it out. Take a bite. He's playing with our desires. And here's what James says. He walks through just the path of temptation. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Literally, fishing language. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. And so I want you guys to write this down. He's going to explain four stages of temptation that happen in our life. And you need to know the path. You need to know these four things because you can help identify it early in your life. So you don't choose the path of temptation, you choose the path of freedom. And so here's what he starts with. He starts with our desire. He says, each person is tempted by their own desire. So what he means by that is typically when you are tempted or you fall into something, what you usually do is you go, the devil made me do it. You know, it was my friend, he tempted me with that, or he made me say that, or it was somebody else's fault. You immediately shift blame. And what James is actually saying is you are tempted by your own desire, meaning that you need to take responsibility to check out your weaknesses, things that you're vulnerable to, and swim in the opposite direction. Don't be attracted to it. Run from it. Don't be curious with it. Run from it. He's saying you're tempted by your own desire. Then he goes into deception. This is the one I really want to focus on. Deception. He starts with desire, then he gets to deception. Basically taking something bad and making it look good. And so I think the best example or the best lure that I could show you guys is, have anyone ever heard of these sour bite crawlers? Do you guys like these? Yeah. They're pretty good, right? They're pretty good. Maybe I'll give some away here in a second. But the image I got here was basically it's if the enemy just kind of dangles that sour gummy worm in front of you. And I think if you stare at this for long enough, it's just kind of around you. I think if you stare at this for long enough, you kind of start to believe like you could bite into it. Like for a second, you're like, I don't know, it looks pretty good. I could probably bite into it. I don't know if I'd get hurt. Maybe I just nibble at it for a second. Like it's not going to be that big of a deal. The longer you stare at it, the more you're actually deceived. Because under that gummy worm that's juicy and savory and sour is a dangerous hook that will severely damage your mouth if you bite into it. But you start to believe that you can get away with it. And that's what temptation does. It's literally like, hey, it's just a little sin. Or it's just a little lie. Like, it's just a little secret. No one will ever find out. No one will ever know. I can just do it when I want to on the side. And temptation starts to grow, and we can believe that we can manage it. And what he goes into, he goes in to say, it starts with desire, then it goes to deception, then it leads to disobedience, where you're not just around it or you're attracted to it. You actually bite into it. Meaning you take the bait. And the last thing that I want to focus on is he says it leads to death. Death. Literally, he's saying, here is the end of the story. Temptation never tells the full story. Temptation tells you, hey, it's only going to be this gummy worm. It's going to be fine. And what happens at the end is the hook is on the other side, and the enemy has got you. It leads to death. And so my encouragement to you guys is that whenever you feel tempted, which is going to happen every single day of your life, you're always going to be tempted. And you're going to have to know how to battle it. My encouragement to you is that you would not focus on what's in front of you, that you would focus on where it's going to lead you. You wouldn't focus on that juicy gummy worm right in front of me or that temptation right in front of me. What you would say is, hey, if I continue down this path, it's going to lead me towards regret, disappointment, discouragement, shame. I have to look at the end of the story. I can't start with what's right in front of me. And so he goes on and talks more about temptation, but that's a really good picture, I believe, for where it leads us. And then lastly, as we close, he not only talks about trials, he asks us, how do I deal with trials? How do I deal with temptation? He closes by asking, how do I deal with truth? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How do we deal with truth? Here's what he says in James chapter 1, 22 through 25. But don't just listen to the word of God. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourselves, walk away, and forget what you look like. So what James is saying is basically he's saying, hey, don't put your faith on the shelf. Literally, don't put your faith on the shelf and let it collect dust and do nothing with it. Don't just listen to the word of God, but apply it. Like the picture I get here is almost if your parents come up to you and they're like, hey, can you clean your room? And you're like, sure. And you walk away. And 2 hours later, you come back and you say, hey, mom, I memorized what you said. Literally, I know it word for word. You told me I should clean my room. I memorized it. And then she walks into your room and literally it's dirty, it's messy, you didn't touch it. And all you did was just memorize what your parents told you to do. Like that wouldn't make any sense, right? I think that's a good picture of what James is saying. He's like, hey, don't just listen to the word of God. Don't just go to small group, go to church, or read God's word just to memorize it. But the purpose of God's word is that you would apply it. You would apply it to your life. A phrase I use a lot, or I've used to myself to help me memorize this, is that the word only works if you work it. The word only works if you work it, meaning that it was meant to be applied. You have to apply the word of God. And so use it. Grab a verse, grab a phrase, grab some passage of scripture that you need to utilize against temptation. You need to go to war against the temptation in your life. Study it, learn it, apply it. It's meant to be worked out. Faith is meant to work. And he goes on and he says a really profound illustration. He says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourselves, walk away, and forget what you look like. I think he's really saying, hey, the purpose of a mirror, he's using this illustration of a mirror. The purpose of a mirror is that you would be able to look at a mirror and evaluate what you look like. I know probably guys never use a mirror. Girls maybe use a mirror more than guys. But what happens is you go up to a mirror and you get to see, hey, do I have something on my face? Am I my shirt wrinkled? You know, do I need to do my hair? You go in and you look at a mirror to evaluate yourself. I think a better example probably is just like the smartphone. Like what you do is you take a picture of yourself or a selfie and you evaluate like, hey, I'm going to take a picture of myself and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to be like, do I got a double chin? Nah, I got to delete. Do I have something in my teeth? Nah, I got to delete. I got to take another picture, right? You change something about yourself after you look in the mirror or after you look at a picture of yourself. And James is saying, hey, when you read God's word, it's like a mirror that when you look at it, you should evaluate your life and then you should make a change. You don't read it and walk away and do nothing about it. You don't do anything about it. And so as we close, those were three really profound questions you can ask yourself. So my encouragement is if you have a phone or you have a journal right now that you're taking notes, that you would write those down. You'd ask yourself, hey, how do I deal with trial? Do I run from them? Or do I embrace them? Do I let them get? Do I make them cause me to get bitter? Or do I embrace them and consider them joy? And how do I deal with temptation? Do I swim past it and move on? Or do I take the bait? And then how do I deal with truth? How do I deal with truth? Do I just listen or do I live it out? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you that it's practical. Thank you you've given us a guide that we don't have to do life on our own. Thank you that whenever there's a trial in our life, we don't have to wonder why it's happening or question, because we know that you use pain to produce in us a maturity, that you want to grow and develop us to be stronger, to embrace this life with strength. And so I pray, Lord, that whenever we face a trial, whenever we face a temptation, whenever we face the truth of your word, we would respond how you want us to respond. Lord, we love you. In the name we pray. Amen.